Brother Tom, what do we got to do?
Kiss God! That's it, buddy!
Let's all give the Lord a hand clap as Sister Lisa comes down for kiss.
Good morning, everyone. How is everybody? There's sunshine. It may be freezing, but there's sunshine. All right, I am not going to remember my timer, so I got it right off the bat. Because I need to time these kiddos on our game that we're going to play this morning. So in Sunday school, we have been learning God's ways. I know that's shocking to you all. But we are working our way through all 8 steps of God's ways. And right now we are working on step number 5. And the whole time, we are always working on taking our knowledge, what we know, but then applying it. So the things that we know about God and aligning ourselves with what we know about him. So it's one thing to know he's the only God, that there's only one God and his name is Jesus. It's another thing to make him your God and to say that, yeah, you're God, whatever you say goes. 2 completely separate things. So knowledge by itself needs those works. It needs us aligning. Step number 1 needs step number 4. The whole plan has an order. Or we're working on right now, we're working on step number 5, which is about baptism. So when we get baptized in Jesus' name, we go all the way under the water. He washes those sins away. He forgives us of our sin. That is an amazing gift. And we think about that a lot at Easter time, because that is what we're celebrating, that he rose again and he paid the price for our sins. But when we freely receive that forgiveness that we did nothing to deserve, we also have to freely give that forgiveness. God forgives me and then I forgive you. So the 2 halves of that thing need to come together. We need to align ourselves together with what God wants so that his plan works for us, that we have the power in our lives that he gives us. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. So I'm going to play a little game with the kiddos just about that, and then we're going to have a little object lesson and then a song to help us remember and focus on those 2 pieces, that the Lord Jesus is what gives us the power. It's his half that makes everything work in our lives. So kids, whoever wants to play the game, come on up. Have a seat, and I'll line you up. We can do 3 at a time. Everybody will be able to play, so have a seat first. Let me grab my big baskets from over here. All right. Now, your task is going to be, should you accept the challenge, your task is going to find both halves of any of these eggs that you choose to put them together. When you have a half put together and it stays together, drop it in my basket, okay? You're going to have 60 seconds to do it, and then we'll have the next team come up, and we'll see how many we can get done in 60 seconds. Everyone know what the job is? Everyone know what the assignment is? All right, so I'll pick the first 3. Kaylee, come on up. Aramis, come on up. And Lex, come on up. So Aramis, you see him back here? I guess I should make this a little bit lower for you. You're going to stand where I'm standing. Yep. Make it a little bit lower, a little bit lower. There you go. Is that good? All right, I'm going to hold the basket. I'm going to get my timer going, and we're going to see how many they can match up. Do you guys think this is going to be easy or hard? What do you think? I see some easies. I hear some easies. I hear some hards. We're going to find out. We're going to find out how it goes. All right, stopwatch is going. On your mark, get set, go. It's not as easy as it looks. I tried this. They got to match. They have to match. If they don't match up, it's not going to work. Oh, there's a pink one in there that's not together. It's not going to count. They're doing pretty good. Kaylee, go on the side there. Go on the side there. There you go, girl. Thank you. All right, we're at 34 seconds. 35. They're halfway through. There's one on the floor. That's okay. Leave it. It's okay. All right. They're doing great. So far, they've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 in here. Not bad. Not bad. Oh, there goes one on the floor. That was my bad. Oh, Lex picked one, two oranges, and they were not going together, so he put it down to grab another one. Oh, he's still trying. Good strategy. It looked like it went together, but it did not. Sometimes they are not easy. Grab a whole different, he almost got that one. Kaylee's on the green. That one seemed easier. What does Aramis have? Yellow, trying different yellows. All right, you guys, and 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stop. All right, nicely done, nicely done. Look at all those. All right, have a seat. Wow. And the next three, come on up. Now, this one is not together, so I'm putting this one back. Do we have any on the floor? We got them all? All right. You guys think you're ready? Maya, come back here. Or whoever. Sammy, come on this side. Come on this side, Sammy. There we go. Everyone's got their spot? All right. I'm going to hold this right here. I'm going to restart my timer. Look how many they got. You guys think you can get all the rest?
Probably not.
Probably not? No, they're like, no. We saw the struggle. Okay, here we go. What are we doing here? What's our objective? We're going to match them, right. And what is this is the natural. What's the spiritual?
My goal, don't panic.
Don't panic. That's a good one. Anyone remember the spiritual? Any adults? Any kids? What's the spiritual side of this? We're always learning natural to spiritual. Align yourself with Jesus. You need his part to make it all work. Okay, ready? On your mark, get set, go. All right.
It's so hard.
It is hard. All right, we got a pink. We got the easy one in. Now you guys have all the hard ones. The other team got the big yellow one and the big blue ones. You guys have all the hard ones. They're cranking through. They're getting it. Nice job, Sammy. Let's see. He's looking for blue. You have to know which size goes together.
Get in.
There's a small side. There's a big side. Frustration reigns. Which is actually a pretty good natural to spiritual, right? Frustration reigns as we try to align ourselves with those, right? Like, forget it. I'll come back to that one. Oh, that one fell apart. All right, you guys, you got like 20 more seconds. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Keep going, you're doing great. Keep going. time pressure. You guys are way better at this than I was, I gotta tell you. There you go. Oh, that one fell apart too. There you go. And we got 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stop. Last one. Nicely done. Oh, there was one that needs to be fixed. You're right. There's an orange one that needs to be fixed.
Fix it, John.
Which is also kind of our point, right, you guys? We try to align ourselves, and we think we got it, and we throw it down like, I got it, and then it's broken again. We're like, oh, okay, I got to work on that one again, and we get it back together. Thank you. Maya's not giving up. She's not leaving. She's getting all these. Thank you. Thank you very much. And Sammy's not giving up. I will do this so this doesn't torture you guys anymore.
No, I'll do it.
Thank you, you guys.
I'll do it.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Lou. Just dump it right in there. Thank you, Sammy. Jump it right in there.
Oh, and I got it.
Thank you, buddy. It's hard to leave something undone. All right, so here's the object lesson I want to leave with you guys today. And with our object lessons, our point is always natural to spiritual, right? We always take something that we already know about, just like Jesus did with his parables, and we talk about something spiritual because it helps us to understand. So while we're on the subject of eggs this morning, this is what was going around in my mind as I was making scrambled eggs this week. How could the egg, because I do a lot of things in Sunday school, you know, with eggs and with all other things, how could this egg be a natural to a spiritual? Because everyone knows about eggs. Does anyone like to eat eggs? Does anyone have an egg allergy? No egg allergies. All right. How many like hard-boiled eggs the best? Nope, two. All right. What about over-easy eggs? Couple more. All right, what about over hard eggs? Honestly, I didn't even know. Oh, some of you. I didn't even know that was a thing until like I was well into adulthood. All right, what about poached eggs? My dad likes poached eggs. Is his arms out? Yeah, he likes poached eggs. All right. Okay, what about deviled eggs? Oh, look at all the hands up. Now we put stuff into the eggs. Now we like it. What about just scrambled eggs? Good old scrambled eggs. There goes the kids' hands. Yep. So I like good old scrambled eggs. I do like over easy, but I like scrambled eggs. So what do we do with that scrambled eggs, though? How do we make them?
Crack them.
We got to crack them open? I have to crack open this egg to get to the insides. Has anyone ever felt like they've been cracked open before, natural to spiritual? Because if I don't crack it open, is this egg going to be of any use to me? No. So I actually do have to crack it open and put it in my bowl. I have to crack it open. So now, is that enough that sometimes we get cracked and we get broken? Is that enough for me to make scrambled eggs? That's not enough. There has to be more. Like me being cracked open and like, look, I'm all cracked, I'm broken. That's not enough. Now look, now what happens? Now we have to, the yolk in there has to be broken up and we're stirred up and there's fork and we're all beat up too. It happens in life, right? It happens in life whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian or no matter what. Life is going to happen and there's going to be times of brokenness and there's going to be times of the fork and the beating you all up, right? And you feel like, man, it's all over. But what is the point of this? What is the point of me beating up this egg? Why am I doing that? I'm going to make something yummy. When you remember, let me know. So am I going to keep... Anybody put, what do you put in your scrambled eggs? Does anybody put half and half in? So when I'm feeling healthy, it's just egg whites. And I scramble up the egg whites and I'm healthy and that's a good choice. And when I'm not feeling healthy, I want some cream in it. And I want, what else? Tell me what you guys put in.
Butter,
salt, cheese. Cheese. When I'm not feeling healthy, I want the cheese in there. In fact, I want more cheese and I want egg in there.
Parsley.
Ooh, what else?
Ham.
Hot sauce. Bacon. Yes, bacon. Peppers. I got all the colors of peppers. I love putting peppers in mine. Onions. Anyone put onions in theirs? Mushrooms. I don't even like onions, and I like putting onions in my scrambled eggs. And then what? What do we do with all this stuff? We mix it all up. Salt. Anybody put salt? Anybody put too much salt? That would be me. Anybody put pepper? I mean, there's a lot of stuff we put in here, right? But then it's all mixed up and beat up again. You have to beat this all together. You have to mix it all together. But the point is to make something good out of it. So we broke it. That wasn't nice. Then we beat it all up. That wasn't nice. And now what are we going to do? That's not enough, right? Now it's going in the frying pan, which is going where?
On the stove.
It's going on the stove. And what is the stove going to do for me? It's going to heat it up. Now I'm on the flame. Now I'm on the fire. If I thought it was bad enough that I was broken... If I thought it was bad enough that I was beaten, now I'm on the fire. And something else is heating. But what's that going to do? And I'm not even just going to leave it on the fire, unless I want an omelet. If I'm making scrambled eggs, I'm still stirring it up, and I'm still breaking it up, and I'm still messing around with it. I'm not even leaving it here on the fire, right? I'm still messing with it. But when I do that, what happens to my liquid egg that wasn't really healthy for, I mean, some people like raw eggs, but... In my opinion, I don't want that liquid egg. But what's going to happen with all the stuff that I got put into me during the brokenness, during the fire, during the hard stuff? What's going to happen? It hardens up into something firm and something strong and something that's not just a wishy-washy mess, right? It's not going to drip everywhere. It's not just going to make a mess that I can't eat without gagging because I don't like the taste of raw egg. It's going to be something good and delicious that's going to give you nutrition. It's going to be fluffy if I made it with my cream. It's going to be savory if I put salt in it and all the other things. It's going to be something that went from wishy-washy into something strong and firm. But we have to go through the breaking. We have to go through the stirring. And we have to go through the fire. But through that, you can choose to go through the breaking or the stirring or the fire all by yourself. Because you're gonna, if you're a human being, you're going to go through that no matter what choice in life you make. Or you can go through it with the one who rescues you. You can go through it with Jesus. You can go with the chef who knows that I can use that fire, I can use the breaking, I can use all these things to put in to make something delicious and to make something wonderful and to make something that can be useful and that can give nutrients and can be good. So I don't want to just go through the breaking. I don't want to just go through the mixing. I don't want to just go through the fire, but I want to go through all that with the one who can rescue me, with the one who can make me into something fluffy and solid and good and no longer wishy-washy. And that is what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with encouragement. So 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, Paul writes this. I wrote it here so I could read the New International Version for you. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of fire. They thought they were going to die even. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So if Paul could do it, we can do it, because we all serve the same God that Paul served. It's the Lord Jesus who rescues us. We talk about in Sunday school, even if crazy Sister Lisa takes the rope and tries to rope you all and tries to rescue us from our shipwrecked island, did it work? It did not work. I can rescue myself. I can rescue you guys. But it didn't work. My life preserver didn't work, right? The only person who can rescue us is the Lord Jesus, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole plan, and he can make that fire and that breaking worthwhile. All right, so let's have these kids come up here. They're going to teach you all a song about the Lord Jesus who rescues us, and all we have to do is call out to him and ask us and ask him to rescue. All right, come on up. Anybody who wants to help me with the song, and I'm going to get out of the way. What were you going to say, Maya? You remember? Yep. Yeah, Jesus was broken too. Jesus was beaten too. And what came out of it was this great gift that he gives us in rescuing us from our sin. Thank you, Jesus. And we spend a lot of time in Sunday school on that today. So let's sing this song about Jesus who rescues us.
Did I stray so far?
And he will. He will rescue us. Because he loves us, because he already sacrificed for us. And so we just say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
So we're going to have two main verses that we're going to read from this morning. We are going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 34. And we'll be also reading from 2 Chronicles 17, 1 through 6. So when you have it, say, praise the Lord. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 34. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. I could have stopped at 33. Turning over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the first six verses read, And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Pastor, will you pray for our service today? Amen. You may be seated. So we have two very, very different kings that we read about. Ahab, who loved hunting whales, and Jehoshaphat from Judah. And if you didn't get that, that was a joke from a book, Moby Dick. Some of the younger people, books were paper-bound things that we used to take with us and read. Well, that fell flat. Let's see how the rest of this goes. Ahab did more to anger the Lord than all those before him. That's saying something. That's not the type of overachiever we need to strive to be. What strikes me as something that's very important here is it's not just that he did evil, but also a king of Israel took to wife, married into the king of Sidonia, who served Baal, went outside of his country, went outside the Lord's people purposefully. It's the same kind of attitude Esau had after selling his birthright and not getting the promise. Well, you think I'm bad? Just wait till I get married, pops. And understanding that marriage wasn't dissimilar to what we think of in our society. We have more free rein to pick, supposedly. Because quite frankly, our marriage, we should be making sure that God is our priority and what we're seeking is in his will. But we don't have the same kind of arranged marriages. We don't have the political marriages as much. Mostly because our politics are much different and we just don't know about all the political marriages that happen. But the simple fact is kings married other kings to prevent wars or to bring to legion, or to make allies, so that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. But the truth is, the enemy of my enemy might still be my enemy. Or the enemy that I bring into close quarters is the person I spend the most time with, which is going to turn my heart away. So the enemy of my enemy might just be my enemy as well. And Ahab, I have my own opinion, so when I add in characteristics, I encourage you to read it of your own. But I just can't help but think of Ahab as kind of weaselly. That it was Jezebel that really called the shots here. And taking a step back, there is history that we read through. And we can look at it from the perspective of just understanding the history of the kingdom and what happened. But the reality is we need to be looking at Scripture for what God has revealed about himself. And we see God's interaction with his people. We see God's interaction even when it was a split kingdom. We see his interaction because we see his mercy, his grace, and his long-suffering despite Ahab being worse than all those before him. I know I've been hammering that between Sunday school and here, but it's an important thing to keep in our forefront is as we're reading Scripture, it's not just a story of Ahab. It is not just a story of Jehoshaphat. It is not just a story of Elijah or the prophets. It is the story of what God has revealed about his character and nature through these people's lives. We have to keep that in memory. See, Ahab was a bad king, but we also have to understand the background of why there was a separate king in Israel and Judah. Because we had Saul, we had David, we had Solomon, and there was a united kingdom. But Solomon, again, married into all countries, we'll say it, all different places, and it divided his attention. He served many gods, and the kingdom was split. Judah kept two tribes, southern kingdom, and it was the lineage of David. The northern kingdom were 10 tribes, and it wasn't the lineage. So you can understand why Judah may not have taken, and still doesn't take, all that nice to those of the northern kingdom. Because they're really, in my thinking, they're the usurpers. We're the true kingdom of Judah. We followed the lineage. We had the one true king. And if you look at the history of the kings of Israel, or of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, I'm going to call it North Israel, just to keep it separate so we're not thinking about the unified kingdom. But North Israel went through Jeroboam, who did evil, Nadab, who did evil, and then the line was killed off. So not only is the usurper a king, and I want to point out it was promised by God that he would be king because of it, so understand that God is still in control and understood what was going to happen, but his line is wiped out. And Baasha, and then his son Elah takes over, and then he's killed. And then Zimri takes over for 7 days, and Zimri's killed. And then Omri comes over, and he fights with another guy. Timni ends up dying, so Omri becomes king. And he's not really a great king either, and now we have Ahab. And this is all in the space of 80 years. And we were talking in Sunday school about the changes in leadership. Think of the chaos that happens into our country every 3 to 4 years when there's a change in presidency. Think about the chaos that would ensue as if the entire government was changed. And some of these lasted 20 years, but you have other kings that lasted two. There was a lot of chaos that ensued. And so, if I'm Judah, I kind of feel a little self-righteous about it. We're doing the right thing because, you know, we're of the lineage of David. If we avoid the fact that it's only by the mercy of God that David's lineage stayed. So we can understand why there's some kind of conflict between them, and there's constantly war back and forth, even when they're told not to. So we have Ahab here, and we start his story off, and it starts with, and Elijah is sent to him and says, no rain. Now, I will say this, There are many, many topics that I was writing in my notes that I wanted to stop and write other messages for. So I'm going to do my best not to deviate or to tangent as much as I want to. But Elijah had proper standing before God, and he comes before Ahab and says, no rain. That's it. That's the message. I like it. Very short-winded. No rain until I say so. And the Lord tells him to go hide. And so he goes and he's by a brook and, you know, the birds feed him and he's drinking water. And I'm not trying to belittle the story of Elijah, but Elijah's not the focus this morning. But we have to understand some of the things that happened to Elijah to understand what Ahab did during his reign. And so during the 3 years, Elijah's gone and you have the story of the widow and the son that died. And then ultimately, about 3 years later, the Lord says, go tell him it's going to rain. Okay. So even though this is supposed to be Ahab's section, Ahab's really not spoken about as much as you would think for having 8 chapters. And I find it interesting as Elijah goes back and he ends up running into who basically the head butler of the house, the commander of the house, and he says, get Ahab, I'm going to talk to him today. Now, this person's Obadiah, and I love his story because he's going, okay, you want me to go tell Ahab that you're here to talk to him. What did I do wrong? And I put myself in that shoes because how often are we so busy about our own work that when God tells us to do something, we think it's a problem because didn't I do enough of my own accord? That's another side lesson I'm not going to get into. Obadiah says, "What? Listen, I'm going to go tell Ahab, and you're going to disappear again, and then I'm going to die. Don't you understand, in the time that you've been gone, Jezebel has been killing all the prophets in Israel? She has been wholesale going around, making sure that the prophets of the one true God have been killed." He goes, "I've managed to help 100 of them and put them away 50 at a time, but do you realize what's happening here? If I go back and say this, I'm dead. He's been looking for you. He's been looking everywhere for you. He couldn't find you. And so if I come here with hope that he knows where you are, I'm done." And I really like Elijah. And maybe it's because I read my own personality. He's like, yeah, okay, I'll be here. Go anyways. You know what I don't find? I don't find the king saying, no, I won't. I think it's very interesting, because even the king knows he is the true prophet and says, okay, I'm coming to you. But he doesn't come lightly. He says, why are you troubling Israel? What is your problem, Elijah? And I can't help but want to put the sarcasm into it, just my own. He's like, I'm not the problem. You're the problem, Ahab. Maybe I wouldn't want the preacher or the prophet to tell me that, but from the outside looking in, I love it. It's great. He says, no, you're the problem. Matter of fact, since you know you like doing things your own way, go get 450 of the prophets of Baal. Go get the 400 prophets of the forest, all of Jezebel's prophets. Why don't you go get them? Go get a couple calves, and I'll meet you by the altars. And I know I'm condensing it, and I'm not doing it to be rude. I'm doing it to get to the point. Okay? So I encourage you once again to go read the end of 1 Kings, the beginning of 2 Kings, and also in Chronicles. You should be digging it out for yourself as well. So I'll do my best to present it. Go ahead. What we're not going to do is we're not going to light a fire. We're going to see who the true God is here. Now, the 850, they sing, they dance, they cut up things, and nothing happens. And again, I love Elijah's thing because it says he mocked them. Now, that's a serious attitude because you have one prophet versus 850 prophets who have already killed the prophets of Israel. And he goes, oh, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's just too busy for you. And that enraged them. They cut themselves and nothing happened. And two things I want to point out that are very important. Elijah rebuilt the temple. He didn't establish a new method. And he sacrificed at even because that's when the sacrifice was. Elijah did not create something new. He brought them back to what God had dictated. He brought them back to the system that they should have. Amen. Don't go back to him telling him what's going to happen. Amen. You go back to him to what he has established for you. And it's not enough that the sacrifice is there. I mean, hey, it's been a drought. Maybe the wood's wet. Maybe the wood's really dry, ready to light up. Now, if I'm one of the prophets of Baal, I'm not giving him dry wood for the altar. I'm giving him all the damp stuff. He's like, that's not enough. Dig me a moat around this. Go get me 4 barrels. Soak it. Not enough. Go get me 4 more. Go get me 4 more. So much that the moat was full of water. And does he sing? Does he dance? He goes, no, you are the one true living God. That's it. What a stark contrast of 850 people ranting and raving to a lowercase God, a God of their minds. And Elijah just says, this is what you wanted. You're the true God. Let them see you. And the aftermath is those prophets were no more. The people took them out. Another lesson that I'm not getting into, but I think is a key principle here. JC, thank you for laughing. I greatly appreciate it. No one touched Ahab. We would feel perfectly justified to take Ahab out. But Ahab was the authority placed there by God. And God will deal with the authority. All of this was done, and it demonstrated God's mercy because it presented an opportunity for Ahab to repent. Everything was brought there to reveal who God was so that that king could turn the nation around and have proper relationship with their God. And again, I can't help it because of my sarcastic nature. But Elijah looks over after this and says, I hear rain. Go eat so you can get home before the rain hits. I know that's probably just my sarcastic nature, but I just, between mocking the people and that, that's kind of how I would, that would be my delivery. Rain's coming. Get some food. Go home. And it says it, get in a chariot and he ran home during the rain. But Elijah was spirited by the Lord and got there first. And Ahab gets home, and now Ahab, instead of dealing with the truth, complains to his wife. I can't believe this. This is what happened. All your prophets are dead. And Jezebel, taking control of the kingdom, says, Elijah, you're dead. When I find you, you're dead. 850 of my prophets couldn't do it, and the king ran away, but you're dead. Elijah obviously thought well of it because it said he fled to Judah and then still went into the wilderness. There's more lessons there. And I'll just leave it with this. He was asked the question twice, why are you here? I'm not getting into it, but you go look into it. When God asks you a question, you need to know the answer. When he asks it twice, you really need to know it because you don't have it. So Ahab does some retail therapy. Anybody familiar with retail therapy? I feel bad. What's on Amazon Prime today? Ahab does the same thing. I feel really awful. All the prophets are gone. I feel really bad. Maybe I should go take a vineyard. Naboth, you got a great vineyard. Can I have it? I'm the king. Give it to me. Naboth goes, I'm not going to give up my inheritance. You know what? That probably angered him more than being told no. Because didn't Ahab sell his inheritance when he married outside of God's people? Did he not forgo his inheritance every single time the Lord revealed himself and he said, absolutely not? That's more angering than being told no. I'm sure there was other vineyards close by that he could get, but not only did you tell me no, but now you made me feel bad about what my character is. And again, this is why I think Ahab might not have been the strongest personality. He goes and tells his wife, I'm sad because I couldn't have retail therapy. Naboth told me no. And her response is, aren't you the king? Never mind, I'll take care of it. So she sets up Naboth. Naboth dies. They set up a false witness. He did this, he did that. And then Ahab's like, all right, cool. My wife did it. She bought me a gift. Life's good. I'm going to go enjoy my vineyard. Wouldn't you know it, Elijah shows up? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing taking this vineyard? Don't you realize you keep doing things over and over again? There's a YouTube video that I really like and I think would fit in this. A pastor gets into the pulpit and he's looking at his notes and he just starts yelling, just stop sinning. Just stop it. Just stop sinning. He goes, that's my message today. Just stop sinning. And just the full exasperation, I can't help but think about this prophet now. It's like, don't you get it by now? He is merciful. Just stop it. Your line's going to be cut off. And for a moment, there's like a glimmer of hope for Ahab because he says he repents and he puts himself in really itchy wool and says, I repent. Sackcloth. Thank you. And he says, I repent. And the Lord says, I'll be merciful. It won't happen during your generation. It'll be during your children's generation. But the judgment will come. Even in the warning, there was opportunity for Ahab to change his ways, and that judgment wouldn't have come in the time of his children. But that wasn't it. I do have to revisit Elijah fleeing just for one brief second. And Elijah's pity when he ran away and was just hiding from Jezebel. He said, am I the only one, Lord? Am I the only one left? He goes, no, there are 7,000 who have never bowed their knee to Baal. I bring that point up because it's going to come up in a second here. In 1 Kings 20, Syria says, I'm going to go take the stuff from Israel. Now, in the geography of the time, Syria, or the Syrians, were a pretty big dominant force, and Israel is a very small country. Now, there's a lot to be said about in our weakness is his strength, but the fact that such a small country should not have existed with the magnitude of people surrounding them if it wasn't for God. But the Syrians basically come in, and the guy's name is Ben-Hadad, sends a message to Ahab. Your stuff's mine. Maybe he could have dealt with that. Oh, yeah, I can be a serf. You're a powerhouse. If you don't destroy me, your stuff's mine. But then Ben-Hadad sends another message. He goes, matter of fact, my servants are going to come to your house, and if they don't like anything, they're going to take whatever they want. Wait a minute. That's not the level of servitude that I wanted. I'm willing to submit at this level, but I'm not going to submit at the level that you want. This is heresy. I was okay bending the knee, but I have to give up my own stuff now? And so there is going to be a war, and there's a war of all this. And God's mercy says, I am going to show you that I am God. And those same 7,000, and this is my conjecture, said there were 7,000 of the princes that were brought out. And the reason I say it was the same 7,000 is God does not take our sin to demonstrate his strength. What we have decided as appropriate is not appropriate for him. That principle has been established time and time again. The one that comes to my mind first is what Abram. It wasn't Ishmael. It was Isaac. The 7,000 were those who didn't bend their knee. And they win a great battle. But you know what the Syrians say? Oh, it's because we fought them in the hills. They got the God of the hills. We got the God of the plains. If that's why we lost. There's a message there about when we lose stuff and
we can justify anything to ourselves instead of taking the hint. But to say we're going to come back in a year and we're going to fight you in the plains because we got the God of the plains, you got the God of the hills. Short story, they come back in a year, they get their butt kicked again. Ben-Hadad says, you know what, I hear that the kings of Israel, that they're pretty merciful, so I'm going to go and turn myself in and maybe I'll get some mercy. The people that were delivered in Ahab and his infinite mercy and his, you know, wonderful grace and his insight says, yeah, I'll make a covenant with you. It's amazing how we don't learn from history. This is the same issue Saul had when an enemy was delivered and said, oh no, I'll make a covenant instead of stomping out those things. As a side note, how often do we make peace with our sins instead of stomping them out and removing them for our lives? And we say, no, it's okay, I set up a fence. I know you've given me an opportunity to remove this from my life, but I'm okay putting them inside this gated fence here. And matter of fact, I'm going to put the gate facing my property because I'm just so comfortable that the gate is going to be solid and secure. No, I'm not going to lock it. It's good enough for now. That way, whenever they want, they can open the gate and come back. Maybe we're not foolish enough to say that, but that's what our mind does, is we put the gate facing us, wide open, no lock. But no, no, trust me, Lord, I know you want it gone, but it's okay, fenced off right here. And there is judgment. There's peace for 3 years. But they're going to come back. At this point, I want to shift to Jehoshaphat, who is in Judah, our other main text. It brings to light that first verse. It makes it a lot more full, doesn't it? And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. What a smart and sad predicament. Smart because there's things going on in Israel, northern Israel, you don't want in your country. You don't want them serving Baal. We have the one true God. We want to serve and dedicate our lives to him. And it's sad that 10 out of the 12 tribes no longer have right relationship. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah in the cities of Ephraim with Asa his father had taken. Here's some of the things that he does. In the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathaniel and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebediah, and Ashiel, and Shimeoth. If I knew there was this many crazy names, I would have skipped it. So we will. We'll go to verse 9. It says, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about through all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. It wasn't enough to say that this is your people, but he made sure that the people were taught from the book of the law. He made sure that they went out to all the cities. He made sure that the people had their own relationship and weren't trying to rely just on the king's relationship. And what happened? The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities to store. Why was he blessed? Because he put God first. Why was he blessed? Because he made sure his people knew who God was. Because he reinforced them. And it goes on the rest of chapter 17 to say there's more than a million strong men ready to wage war, to fight. The problem with blessings is we focus on the blessings and we lose sight of the blesser. Because verse 18 starts with, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches in honor in abundance. All is well in the kingdom." But he joined affinity with Ahab. And that joined affinity means he married into the family of Ahab. He did that political marrying into, "I'll take one of yours to wife and I will be king and we will be kindred again and we'll be people." Maybe that made sense at the time. We don't have the motivation behind it. He wanted peace with his people. Maybe there was all kinds of good things. But the simple fact is he married into the family of Ahab, who had already demonstrated that they did not have the same God, that they were serving Baal, and that despite God's mercy over and over again, he wasn't interested in it. We must guard ourselves to make sure we are not allowing things back in that he does not intend. A problem is we rely on our own understanding when we get to a certain point. And because he joined this affinity, Ahab says, "Hey, I want to go get Ramoth-Gilead back. Come with me. Let's go take back the city. Let's go take it from the Samaritans, or Syrians." And there's, I want to say a glimmer, just a small glimmer of doing the right thing from Jehoshaphat. But if you ask for God's input and then completely ignore it, why? Why grandstand? And that's what happens. Basically says, "Well, you want to go take it back. Have you talked to the prophets?" And it's amazing how many yes men there were in the prophets. You know, maybe it had something to do with all of them being killed before by Jezebel, and you don't really have a lot of prophets left, and if you're a prophet, you might be interested in living a little bit. And telling a king no, he's going to go tell Jezebel he was told no, and Jezebel will take care of his problems. So no wonder why all the prophets were like, "Absolutely, it's yours, go do it." And Jehoshaphat goes, "Well, do you have anyone that actually is a prophet of the one true God?" And Ahab's answer really gives it away. "Well, yeah, but he doesn't like me. He always says bad things. He never gives me the answer I want." Do you ever think maybe it's a you problem? No, it's the prophet's problem. Don't you understand? All these yes men have got it right. In Please read it. But Micaiah goes in basically, "Oh, no, yeah, it's yours. Go for it. That's what you want to hear, right? Go for it. No problem. Everyone else says it's good. Go for it. What could go wrong?" And you got to love it where Ahab's like, "No, really. Really, what's going on?" And he goes, "You're going to die if you go." Yeah. Now, you wonder why he said, "No, sure, whatever you want. Whatever you want to hear." And of course, Ahab shows his true colors. He goes, "Fine, off to prison with you. Bread of affliction, water of affliction, you're going to prison until I get home." And there's something about a spicy prophet, because he goes, "Well, that's going to be a problem. You're not coming home." And so Ahab's, now he's going to be much smarter. He goes, "You know what I'm going to do? Now, I like you, Jehoshaphat, but listen, why don't you stay in the royal garb? I'll disguise myself. What could go wrong here?" Jehoshaphat goes along with it. What? Was there concussions? Was there no concussion syndrome? Did no one check to make sure what was going on? That was the bright idea. I'm going to go to battle and I'm going to be the one wearing the ordained goods. As a matter of fact, the king, Ben-Hadad, says, matter of fact, don't even kill anybody. I want him dead. I want Ahab dead. I want him. That's it. He's the one who started all this. So the war starts. They're chasing Jehoshaphat like you would, thinking they're king. They realize he's not the king. And because Ahab's disguised. And an arrow man actually hits Ahab. And he dies. Imagine that. The spicy prophet was right. You know, the amazing thing is Jehoshaphat gets home in one piece. He makes it back. Wow. The hand of the Lord must have been on him, so he must have been doing the right thing, right? No? That's weird because I find myself doing the Jehoshaphat thing. Uh-oh is right. How many times have I put myself in stupid situations outside of his guidance? And we get home safe, and we think we might have done the right thing, or it's okay to dabble just a little bit because I got home in peace at this time. It says in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles 2, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Whew, that's the good part. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. See, without that, Jehoshaphat might have thought he did the right thing. But it was the mercy of the Lord that sent the seer saying, don't you understand you're going down a path that's not going to be good for you? You're going down a slippery slope here because you're starting to commingle with the ungodly. You're starting to let things in that shouldn't be in. And the abundance and the riches and the stuff that I have provided for you, you want to live outside my provision. Well, that's how you do it. Get outside of my presence. Get outside of right standing. And see how well life goes for you. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Nevertheless, and our message today, or my message to you is, nevertheless, make sure our heart is prepared to seek Him. Beware those things that we think we got away with. The sins that we just dip a toe in. Those sins that we leave that gate open to our property. The enemy that we allow to live on our border because it's okay at the border because it's not in my land. It could be completely removed and not a problem, but I want to live just close enough that there's always a threat. And Jehoshaphat, his life goes on, and some of the stories, the Moabs come to fight him, and the Lord delivers him from them. And yet, at the end of it, it says that Ahab's son, Azariah, convinced Jehoshaphat, hey, let's build ships and go get some gold together. But the Lord broke those ships. And you have to read both to get the full connotation because it just ends as the ships were broken. But as it says, then Azariah came to him and said, let me go with you. And he said, no. See, because Jehoshaphat probably brought back to his memory, oh, this was another warning from the Lord. I do not need to be a part of whatever it is that you're a part of. I am satisfied with what he has given me. I am satisfied with what he has dictated. I don't need to commingle with the ungodly. As much as I think it might be beneficial, as much as I think it might promote me or it might promote my brand, that's the popular thing now, right? It promotes my brand. It's not quite wrong, but it promotes me and you know, I can justify anything. The only brand we should be promoting is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing we should be worried about is what he dictates for us. It's too easy for us to create infinity or marry those things. Now, am I saying that we hide in a hole and we're no good to society? Absolutely not. But that marriage includes an intimacy. To use the phrase that we heard before, the boat is in the ocean, but the ocean's not in the boat. We should be affecting them. The problem is when we have that, start taking that personal relationship and making it a part of our families, a part of our lives. Let's be careful. Let's nevertheless have our hearts prepared to seek God so that when He extends His mercy and says, there's nothing right about this, we say, yes, Lord, and that's the end of the conversation. Now, let's not bargain with the Lord about what is good for us. Well, I don't want you to do that, but Lord, just a little bit? No. Bedtime's at 9. What about 9:02? No. 9. It's good for you. 8:30 is better. The reality is we can't dabble in things that we shouldn't be a part of. It is not for us. And the thing that I want us to be wary of today is we can justify ourselves right into destruction. If we lean to our own understanding, if we seek our ways and aren't seeking His, we will justify ourselves right into judgment. Let's seek His direction and His guidance first and foremost. Let us stand. It'd be very easy to say, again, that this is the history of the people, and it is. But more importantly, it's the demonstration of God's mercy to us, to His people, to the kingdom, time and time again. We saw the life of Ahab in the things that he did, in the destruction of the prophets, and we saw Jehoshaphat who wanted to serve. It didn't change God's mercy. His mercy was demonstrated time and time again to Ahab. His mercy was demonstrated time and time again to Jehoshaphat. The behavior of the individuals did not change God's mercy. It's the individual's choice. I encourage you today to take some time to make sure we're not allowing things to enter in and to ensnare us, that take us away from Him, that divert our eyes from walking with Him, and next thing you know, we're no longer in His presence. The altar is open if you would like. Bishop, will you pray a closing for us?